but we're going to do a couple weeks about Christmas and the coming of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to look at a few verses there. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of verses, but just starting there. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read the first seven verses. I'm not going to get as far as the first seven verses, but I'm just going to read it, and then I might go back a few verses before. I'm tempted to want to read chapters 7, 8, and 9 because they go together, but actually, let me just do that. Let me just get a running start. Yeah. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 8. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. This is Isaiah speaking. And I will hope for him. Both, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh, the Lord, has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion. Isaiah was told he's going to have three children. There's going to be three children around that time. And all of he himself and his children are a sign for the people around him. The first child is a child very familiar with us. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The second child was a name Maher Shalal Hasbaz. I'll say that three times fast. His name means that the spoil speeds and the prey haste, and it's speaking of the coming Assyrians that will attack. And then he's going to have another child in this chapter, and they're for signs for that. Okay, so I'll move on. Now, verse 19, now when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak according to this word, it is because they have no light, or light of dawn, that is. And they will pass through the land hard-pressed and hungry, and it will be that when they are hungry, they will be angry, and they will curse their king and their God as they face upward. He's talking about people who are rejecting God, that they then turn angry and desperate. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be banished into thick darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall make great their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall shatter the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their taskmaster, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the rumbling battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, there's a lot going on here. There's some familiarity because of the songs we sing and this Christmas themes. There's a lot that's going on. And what I like to do is sort of give you the original context that's there, because Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah. Isaiah had a very long ministry. His ministry lasted several kings. His calling was in the time that Uzziah died. And his message, his calling in chapter 6, is he is commissioned to go and speak to Judah. And if you know, Israel is divided nation. The 10 northern tribes on top, that's called Israel. It's also called Samaria. It's also called Ephraim. That's Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And then the two bottom tribes are Judah and Benjamin. He's called to Judah. At the same time that he lives, Amos is called to Israel. Micah and Hosea are also called at the same. So they're contemporaries. Isaiah is going to minister with four kings. So he's going to have a long ministry. In chapter 7, King Ahaz is threatened. In fact, he's threatened by Israel and by Syria. And those two want Judah to join a coalition with one another, and he refuses. And so they decide to attack. Israel and Syria want to attack Judah. King Ahaz is worried about what's going to happen. Isaiah is sent to Ahaz, the king. God says, Isaiah, go to Ahaz and tell him not to worry. In fact, he says, it's not going to be long that these threats are going to be done away with. And then God says to King Ahaz, Ahaz, ask me for a sign, and I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz, of course, who is trying to sound all righteous and everything, says, no, I wouldn't dare ask the Lord for a sign. He goes, no, really, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz refuses, and God says, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Behold, the virgin will be with child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And before he's old enough to know his left hand from his right hand, I'm paraphrasing, those two kings, those threats will be done with. Ahaz doesn't trust in God. What he does instead is he doesn't phone call, but that's to say he does phone call. He phone calls Assyria, the world power at that time, to come and help him. He turns to man to help him out, that God offers to help him, and he says, no, I don't want your help, God. I'll do it on my own. That's a human condition, isn't it, where we refuse God's help, right? And what happens is that the Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser is his name, the leader, says, hey, of course I'll help you out, Ahaz. Yes, of course, by all means, I'll get rid of these really terrible neighbors to your north. What happens, though, is that when you ask people like that for help, they'll turn against you eventually. See, when you start trusting in man and go down that downward spiral, it doesn't get any easier. In fact, it becomes more dangerous. That's chapter 7. So they rejected God, and I'm not going to get to all the details of that. But God tells Isaiah, you're going to have a child, another child, and you're going to name it the special long name, and you're going to, basically a warning, it says, hey, the Assyrians are coming, and they're coming for you. And what's going to happen is the Assyrians do come, and they take away the 10 northern tribes. But they don't want to stop there. They actually want to take Judah. They say, Ahaz, hey, thank you very much. We'll come in here right now, and we'll take you over. And the Assyrians do come to Judah. In fact, look at chapter 8, verse 5. Excuse me. Yahweh speaks to Isaiah, and he says, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, that's in Judah. If you go to Jerusalem, the Gihon Spring, where Solomon was anointed as king, and it feeds the water there, that you've rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Those are the kings of Assyria and Israel. Now, therefore, the Lord is about to bring on them the mighty and abundant waters of the Riddur. That would be the Euphrates River. So the Gihon spring flows gently, the mighty Euphrates flows torrentially, and they're going to come in and cause a flood among you. He says, the king of Assyria and all his glory will rise up over its channels and go over all its banks. There's a picture of a flood going over the banks of what it's supposed to be in. And then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through and will reach even to the neck. And the idea is the flood is going to come into Judah and reach to the neck where the head is Jerusalem and is surrounding Jerusalem. And that's what happens in history. The Assyrians do come, and they take the 10 northern tribes of Israel, but they're not finished with that. They want to take all of Judah. And there's another scene, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll describe it to you, where the leaders of the Assyrians come to the leaders of Judah and say, hey, you guys better, you know, you better give in, right? We took over that city, we took over that city. Their gods couldn't help them, that god couldn't help them, and your gods are not going to help you now. And the Assyrian leaders have this conversation with the king's leaders, and the king's leaders say, hey, can we speak in a different language? Kind of like when you're adults and your mom and dad, maybe if you're from a foreign country, we speak to disguise. Let's speak in a different language. And the Assyrian says, no, let's speak in their language so they'll know what's coming. Hey, guys, your God is not going to stop us from coming. We're going to come and conquer you. Right? That was the attitude of the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in. He says, the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. But God promises, he says, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. That means that those who are going to go against Judah will be shattered. Gird yourselves, and yet be shattered, and yet be shattered. I'll move on from there. And Isaiah is speaking to the people, and he's telling them, these people, and led by Ahaz, want to trust not in God, but in themselves. Now, I'm painting the picture here because when he says, look at chapter 9, verse 1, he says, there's no more gloom. That means there's gloom first. And here's the gloom. The gloom is of rejecting God. The gloom happens when they reject God. Watch this. Verse 11 of chapter 8, For thus the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand and disciplined me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you're not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to what this people call a conspiracy. The people had considered that Isaiah's warnings of judgment, they said, you're a traitor. It's kind of like Jeremiah warned that, hey, you guys, we're going to be taken, and they didn't want to hear it. And people like that today don't want to hear the truth. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us get our ears tickled. And they wanted to reject Isaiah's message that, hey, the enemy is coming, but you can trust in God. Put your trust in him. That's the whole message. And the rest of the people says, no, we don't want to do that. He says, it is the Lord of hosts that you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear. They had fear. The people had feared the enemy more than they feared God. That's backwards. When you think the enemy can do more than your God can do, that means your fear is in the wrong place. Put your fear in God. If you put your fear in God, there's hope there. He will become a sanctuary, verse 14, both to the house of Israel, a stone to strike and the rock to stumble over, and a snare and the trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. Then it will be snared and caught. Verse 16, are you guys with me? Okay, I know I said there's a lot here. Now watch this. When a prophet gave a prophetic word or a testimony, they would write it down. His disciples would write it down. So now he's telling his disciples, bind this up, roll it up, and say, just so that when this happens, you can unroll and say, hey, I told you so, right? So he says, bind up the testimony and seal the law of my disciples. And here's Isaiah spoken. This is where Isaiah's trust is. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face in the house of Jacob, and I will hope for him. Isaiah's expectation that God will bring deliverance. Sometimes we look at the things in the world and look at our lives and we say, oh, we get all, woe is going on. But if our trust is in God, that is the safe place to put your trust, is in Jesus Christ, in Him. Amen? He says, behold, I, Isaiah, and the children whom God has given to me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells. He goes, we're going to stand, though despite all of Judah and Israel are going against God, we're going to stand and say, our trust is in God. He'll come through. As Christians, we're called to do the same. As Christians, we live in a world that's dark. Amen? And the tendency is to want to give in and to listen to the world's prophets. We know the end of the story. We know the world, where the world's going. They're wondering what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Where do we turn to? And here's what happens. When they rejected God, they'll start turning to weird and strange places to get insight and wanting to know what's going to happen in the future. Look what happens here. Verse 19. Now when they say to you, this is when the people say to Isaiah, hey, can you inquire of the mediums and the spiritists to whisper and mutter? So when they are going to reject God, they'll turn to other places outside of Scripture, outside of God. They'll turn to horoscopes and astrology and people who speak to the dead. They're actually speaking to demons. This is how far. When you reject the message of God, you'll get desperate and you'll start turning into these palm readers and these mediums and these channelists and things that are abomination, things that God wrote about in the law and says, hey, when you guys go into the promised land, don't learn these things from these people. Because by the way, it's not God speaking and it's not your dead grandma. They're demons. But these people had rejected, and that's what they happened. Should not a people inquire of their God? Hello? But there's something about the human heart that wants to have they want to have the control, and we want to have, you know, we want to have our way. We want God to do things our way. It's like, well, God says, no, inquire of me. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Don't talk to dead people. You have a living Savior, amen? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no dawn. In other words, if those people you're turning to don't say things that are in agreement with the Scripture, with the law, don't listen to them. They have no light in them. Verse 21, and they will pass through the land hard-pressed and hungry. And it will be that when they are hungry, they will be angry and curse their king and their God as they face war. You see the same. Now they're blaming God for their own resistance to follow God. You know how it is, how people get angry at God? It's not because it's God's fault. They get angry at God because they've rejected God. Right? Well, why did God do this in my life? Well, you basically told them off, didn't you? Now you're upset because life's not going your way. You can't have it both ways. You can't reject God and blame Him for the circumstances that happens of rejecting God. That's what's happening. And then when they can't find insight from mediums and spiritists, guess what they have? They'll turn to the earth. Look at verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness. You ever wonder why people worship the earth nowadays? Like if you don't have a God out there, you worship Mother Earth, right? The earth is not our mother. It's a created thing. It's the footstool of the Lord, right? But when you reject those things, like, you know, Paul says in Romans that when they rejected God, they decided to worship creatures and four-footed creatures and winged animals and things like that. Man will become depraved, or man already is depraved. Well, man will become more depraved into dark things. And so he says, there's distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be banished into thick darkness. And darkness is a reality in life, isn't it? In the spiritual world, if you are born of man, you are born into darkness. All of us, when we were born in the kingdom of darkness. I'm not just saying that as just a, I'm saying that in reality, if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they will be in darkness. You're already in darkness right now. You just have these fluorescent lights here, but in spiritual words, those people live in darkness. That's a reality. I love how John's gospel starts off. Go to John. Let's just go to John real fast because I'm going to tie this in. Again, I'm not going to get to verse 7 of Isaiah, so just. But look what John does here in this gospel. Go to John 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that's the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that was coming to being. And in Him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. What is John doing? John is now going to go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then it says, and God says, you know, because there's darkness everywhere, He says, let there be light. Darkness came naturally, and God has to speak light in life. Light is not something that comes naturally, in a sense, right? The problem, though, is not only darkness in Isaiah's time, it's darkness, of course, in Jesus' time. That's why when John quotes his gospel and Matthew quotes his gospel, Matthew, go to Matthew 4. Go to Matthew 4. I just want to go there real fast. Matthew 4, when Jesus comes to the scene, verse 13, Jesus heard that John was taken to custody in Galilee, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which Isaiah just mentions here in verse 1 of chapter 9, in order that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled, saying the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. By the way, those are two provinces that are right now are located near the Sea of Galilee. Okay. By the way, Zebulun and Naphtali, their darkness was this. When the Assyrians did come, and they're part of the 10 northern tribes, when the Assyrians did come, guess who were the first tribes taken? Zebulun and Naphtali. They're the ones that experienced the hardship of war. And the Assyrians would take the people of Israel away and export them to other parts of the Assyrian land or the empire. And then they would take people from other parts of the empire and transplant them back to Israel. And those people, of course, would end up intermarrying with the people that were left. And they were called the Samaritans eventually. But Zebulun and Naphtali, around the Sea of Galilee, are taken first. They experience the gloom of that darkness first. But then the promise is this. The people, verse 16, who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. He's quoting from Isaiah. And those who were sitting in the land of in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. They were in darkness because they had rejected God's word. They had refused to respond to Him. And the darkness is seen with the Assyrians coming, the Assyrians conquesting all the way down. And John, the gospel writer, did I have you guys in Matthew?
Yes.
Did I just read that?
Yes.
Okay, I did that. Sorry. My brain is everywhere. Darkness is a spiritual reality. It's the environment that mankind finds himself in. John says that this is the judgment, John 3:19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:1 says, but there will be no more gloom for who was in anguish. In these earlier times, he had allowed these people to live in darkness. There's a promise here. These people had lived, and there was nothing they could do to generate light. There's nothing they could do to get out of the darkness. There has to be something foreign. That's how it is spiritually. You and I can't generate light spiritually. You know, the false gospels will say, you're light, you know, and they all New Agey and stuff. But in reality, we're darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness before, unless Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And Jesus Christ was sent in the midst of the darkness of our soul, and he's the one who comes in and shines a light in our soul. Amen? This world, I don't know about if you realize, this world is, it's a dark world. But Jesus Christ is the light of this world. Darkness, of course, is associated with, you know, you can't see when you're, you know, you're somewhere, it's dark, you can't see, and you stumble. You don't know where it's going, and there's all kinds of terrible things associated with that. But Jesus Christ comes. And so Isaiah is referring here not to somebody in his time, but I think he's referring to somebody later on. He goes, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Look at verse, you see verse 9, chapter 9, verse, what verse is that? 2? He writes this as if it's already happened. Those who live in the shadow of death, the light will shine in them, and you shall multiply the nation. Darkness happens naturally in man's soul. It happens naturally in the natural realm. And so when God says, let there be light, there has to be a foreign source, which is God, bringing that light. Mankind had rejected God and it plunged him into darkness. And that darkness entered the world. And so God, through Isaiah, promises the coming of Messiah who would bring light to his person's soul. Some people, I don't know who's a Christian here or listening, but there's a change that happens. You know, there's a significant change when somebody actually receives Christ. Right? There's suddenly light in their soul. And that light is something they didn't generate. It's something they received, right? I love what John says. He says, to those who received him, became children of God, right? Children not born of the flesh or of human will, but of God. That's why Jesus says in Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something foreign, something outside of you has to do that work. Praise God that he sent Jesus for that, right? And as believers who have received Christ, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I don't think you realize that. If you're a Christian, you stand out to the world. I remember I was in college, and I think I told you this story. I was not trying. I had these guys in these apartment complex. These guys were party animals, right? And I'm this, you know, this. I'm just trying to read my Bible. I'm, you know, whatever. And the leader of the pack came to me one time at night, and he says, hey, John, don't change. You're a light to us. That was his words. Really? You know, if you're a Christian, you are a light. And what the world needs is Jesus Christ. What the world needs is not more methodologies, more self-help programs. It needs Jesus Christ. Think about the people in your life, your neighbors, your family members that don't know Jesus Christ. They are in darkness. And we pray, Lord, prepare their heart, help them to see. God's the one who has to give them sight, right? You see here, Jesus, he comes on the scene, and what does he do? He heals blind people. No one's ever done that before. What's he saying? I'm going to give sight to those who are living in darkness. Right? And I think the worst thing that can happen is somebody that lives as if they have insight, but yet is dead in their sin. And Jesus Christ is that promise of light. Look, he says, no more gloom for those who are in darkness as in earlier times. God's presence is going to come. And Jesus Christ is that light that come into the world. He was the light that was promised from earliest times. And he's the one that a darkened soul needs to hear. Maybe you're here today and your soul has been darkened, or maybe you're watching online and you have a soul that's been darkened. Jesus Christ is that light. He's the joy of, right? In fact, look at what Isaiah says. Verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, you shall make great their gladness. They were in darkness, now they're going to see great light, and then what's going to happen is that they're going to be rejoicing. Amen? And when somebody has been enlightened by Jesus Christ, there is a huge difference. And darkness and light are two diametrically opposed, right? I love the fact that it says in John's gospel, he says, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overtake it or comprehend it. Same word. Light and darkness are two distinct things. And one doesn't involve light will never become darkness, and darkness will never become light. There's no evolving from one thing to another. Right? There's no mixing of the two. They're distinct. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will be distinct. Amen? Light and darkness are contrary. Light is associated with sight, darkness with blindness. Light is associated with understanding and wisdom. Darkness is associated with ignorance and foolishness. Light is associated with leading and direction. Darkness is associated with being lost and aimless. Light is associated with life and darkness with death. Light is associated with the truth, but darkness with deception and lies. Light is associated with clarity, but darkness with confusion and ambiguity. Darkness, or light rather, is associated with the straight path, but darkness with the crooked and twisted path. Light is associated with faith and hope, but darkness with doubt and hopelessness. By the way, let me stop right here. Sometimes I get spiritually attacked. Here's how you can tell if you're being spiritually attacked. How can you tell if it's God speaking or the devil speaking? The things I just read to you just now, okay? If there's despair and hopelessness and doubt, that's not God speaking. 1 John 1 says that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so when you have those things coming in, that's not God speaking. That's the devil trying to bring confusion to you. Because they're two distinct things. God does not speak darkness, right? He brings the light of life. Darkness is associated with freedom. Darkness is associated with bondage. Light is associated with goodness, but darkness with evil. Light is associated with encouragement, but darkness discouragement. Light is associated with joy and darkness with sorrow. No wonder the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, right? For a Savior is born. That Savior is the light of God coming into a dark world to bring light and life to dead sinners who had no hope, who were in prison, who were oppressed, who were downtrodden, who were in despair. Jesus Christ comes into your life and he brings the light of salvation and hope and clarity, and he's worthy of praise. Amen? I want to walk in that light. And when darkness comes, I need to speak forth the truth of the gospel and say, darkness, flee from this, because the truth is this, right? Amen? So Isaiah gives us a reason to rejoice. Jesus Christ has come to bring the light of life into your light into your life. If you are blind, he can make you see. If you are dead, he can give you life. If you are confused and aimless, he can give you clarity. And your purpose. He is your purpose. You know, you ever go traveling and you meet somebody, you never met them before, but you sense that they're a believer? You ever notice, ever do that before? Because there's something in, you know, something within their soul, their eyes that tell, like, There's something spiritual. Maybe you can't put into a scientific picture thing, but you sense this person is a fellow believer because we have this communion without even saying a word. You can say, you ever notice that? Why is that? Because that's the light of Jesus Christ shining forth through them. No wonder, if we can recognize, no wonder the world sees that and they avoid it. Why? Because they don't want their deeds exposed because they're evil. Jesus Christ is the light of men who's shown in the darkness. And he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I have come as, John 12:46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Praise God for Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, when Jesus came, of course, he knew what his purpose was. To enlighten darkened souls. He also came, of course, not just to remain in a manger, but to go to the cross. His birth was significant and was important, but it was his death and his resurrection that was the ultimate goal. Because the plan of God was this: I want to redeem mankind. The only one way I can do that is through my son, Jesus. Even the demons recognize that. They said, Jesus, what are you doing here? You're the Son of God. What are you doing here? You know? And if Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for mankind, he came to this earth to die for you individually. Not just the world in general, but you personally. And if you haven't received that, why not? What are you waiting for? What do you have to lose? Why would you continue walking in darkness when the light of God is and salvation is being offered as a free gift? Cost you nothing. Cost Christ his life. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then I want you guys to prepare your hearts for taking the Lord's Supper. We're going to have Lord's Supper today to celebrate the reason for his birth was the cross. Father, we just want to thank you. Lord, we were born sinners, born into this dark world, born into the kingdom of darkness that we had no power or ability to rescue ourselves from. We are not saved because we saved ourselves. We were in a gloomy, dark, oppressive place. But Lord, you saw fit to come and rescue us. You saw fit to send your son to a world that was in the midst of great darkness and to a soul that was in the midst of darkness. And you came to give your life for us, to give us hope, the hope of salvation. The light of your life, that you would indwell us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, as John says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, children who were not born according to the flesh or the will of man or will of the blood, but those who are born of God. Father, I pray that today that you would cause more people to come to your kingdom to receive salvation. If there's anyone here, Lord, I pray that they would say, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. If there's anyone watching online, I pray the same, Lord, that you would invade their darkness. And Father, we just want to thank you that we can celebrate Christ, the birth of Christ, because of the life he gave for us. Please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take a few minutes.